Well, yesterday, as our youth pastor, Dave Fielder, stood in the foyer at about 2 o'clock, giving instructions to the 20 or so car washers who were about to walk the streets around the church here with their portable water buckets and their jumbo sponges, I glimpsed, in a small way, some answers to the question posed by tonight's sermon title. Does community matter? Well, to begin with, absolutely it does. For us as a church, community matters. The groups of singles, marrieds, younger and older, and others like them who had throughout the day yesterday gathered in the entrance to go out and pick up litter, wash cars, serve in Dalton Street by making cakes or coffee or help with face painting, to give balloons away at Roath Park, the 35 or so t-shirt wearing crew up at Pump Prenai, all were giving shape to the value and importance of community. For the best definition of church is not a building where religious traditions are enacted, a museum where the past is preserved for the present in a glass cabinet with a notice that reads, "Do not touch," but rather a network of relationships across ages and backgrounds and cultures. You know, we are just a bunch of people knowing, declaring, and sharing Jesus Christ together. Not perfectly, of course. We've a long way to go, but authentically. So I want to say thanks to those of you who spent a couple of hours yesterday to show what church is all about. A community of faith, hope, and love. And it seems to me that we do that best together. For the call to follow Christ isn't merely addressed to an individual in isolation. It's an invitation to join a community. Now, something in us, I think, will fight very hard against that mindset. Because, let's face it, we are used to asking about everything in our lives, well, what's in this for me? How's it going to meet my needs? So it can take some time to unpack that cultural baggage and start realizing that church isn't, in fact, about me at all, and what I can get out of it, but about what I can give. The second reason why community matters is because there is an increasing loss of it in our wider society. Probably the most accurate analysis of what we now call broken Britain is the broken family life, the fractured neighborhood, the loss of social capital, that invisible glue which makes any society work, shared values, compassion and justice and respect for others. Many studies in recent years have confirmed what we all instinctively know, that without a sense of belonging to and involvement in a meaningful network of relationships, we can experience a terrible loneliness. Both physical and emotional well-being depend upon a positive community experience. Without it, we die as people. I guess lots of us tonight will have seen the movie Castaway, starring Tom Hanks, as he depicts Chuck Nolan, that time-obsessed, workaholic FedEx service manager. His plane crashes and washes him up on a deserted South Pacific desert island with only his wits and the contents of a few rescued FedEx packages for survival. Among the packages is a volleyball upon which Hanks paints a face and then names the volleyball Wilson. It's Wilson who keeps Nolan alive. And one film reviewer said, "The most poignant moments for me were less those which depicted his attempts to stay physically alive, but rather his enduring need for companionship in order to sustain life." Alone, there is no reason to live. Alone, there is no life. Alone, he cannot exist. And so the film Castaway raises real questions about the isolation and the individualism of Western society. In much of the world today, the question, who am I, is answered in community. According to a Xhosa proverb, a person is a person through persons. But we Westerners find that a very strange assumption. We hardly know our neighbours, let alone invite them in for a meal. We organise life in non-overlapping segments. So our work life will often bear little relation to our social or our home life. And often church life bears no relation to all three. We go to work and we see our colleagues. We head off to the gym. We may be in a car journey for that, and we see a new group of people there. We collect our children from school, and we see their parents, another group of people. We visit our parents for the occasional weekend, and they are often somewhere else in the country. Nobody knows the real us. These non-overlapping circles, we never let anyone get that close. We keep our options open. We don't commit to relationships. There's little integration to our life. And as a consequence, people today have multiple identities. We suffer from the cult of the individual. You see, the dominant messages of the day that are drilled at us, look after number one. Be self-absorbed and selfish. So the question, who am I, is often answered out of my own creation. And there's a deep irony in all of this. More and more of us are living closer together, with now 90% of the population in the UK living in cities or urban sprawls. More and more of us are living closer together, and yet more and more of us feel increasingly anonymous. A leading sociologist commented, "The real menace to life in the world today is not the nuclear bomb, but the fact of proximity without community." Now, what has created this loss of community? Let's explore briefly some of the reasons. One, I think, is social mobility. We are increasingly a rootless society, moving from place to place, and often very fast. Yeah, we meet in our lifetime many, many more people, but we meet them less frequently. And so meaningful relationships are fewer, they're more intermittent, they're less stable. We live among strangers. Think about the elderly community in particular. For increasing numbers of our elderly, the only callers at their home are for parcel delivery, or the checking of the meter, or the seller of double glazing, and the cold contact telesales. Another threat to community, I think, is materialism. This preoccupation, rampant in our culture, a preoccupation with a certain lifestyle that drives us to work harder to have enough money to pay off the credit card, or to keep up the mortgage, or enjoy the retirement. Now, only a few of us will ever end up cash rich. The majority are debt ridden, and all of us become time poor and often in relational deficit. Yeah, we labor longer hours, both parents working. But for what? In many cases, for possessions that don't satisfy and a lifestyle that generates stress and more stress. But little else. And then, thirdly, there is the threat of technology. There are many benefits in technology, but amongst those benefits there are the losses incurred by people seemingly incapable of attention spans beyond 3 minutes. such as the impact of the TV and computer screen, which can often increase isolation. The remarkable invention of the internet, well, it is remarkable, but that can itself create the illusion of community with its virtual chat rooms and its online identities. And yet, the emergence of the Facebook and social media generation suggests that the search for meaningful relationships and authentic community goes on. The need for love, which is at the heart of this conquest for, of this quest for connection, that need for love will not be denied. Think of the primary themes of TV soaps and sitcoms like Neighbours and Friends and EastEnders. It's the pursuit of community and relationships to make sense of life. A particular favourite of mine from the 1980s was Cheers, set in Boston. Sam's Bar is the hub for a mixed group of people who turn up every day to share their problems, to sort out their struggles, and to belong. The words of the theme tune are a bit cheesy, but they resonate. Where everybody knows your name, and they are glad that you came. You see, we are still looking for the real thing, to belong to a group of people who accept us for who we are, who share our values and our sense of purpose. Now, why is this? Why is there this persistent need? Well, because we are not, in the end, sophisticated computers, merely the carriers of DNA. No, we are spiritual beings with hopes and fears. We entertain dreams. We want to be loved. For to be human is to be made for relationships in which we find our identity and our purpose. According to the Christian faith, we feel this longing because we have been designed by a creator who is personal. A God who, as Father, Son, and Spirit, lives and breathes in a community of three in one. And this God, who knows what it is to love and to be loved, has made us so that ultimately we may know his love. That's why we are social and spiritual beings. We are designed to relate to the God in whose image we have been made and to others who share our human lives and stories. Yeah, we want to feel and be connected. To see ourselves, to know ourselves in relation to others. And that's why loneliness is such a major social problem. We experience social loneliness when we have limited human contact. We experience emotional loneliness when that contact lacks intimacy. And we know something of spiritual loneliness when we feel cut off from God. Because the Christian faith not only says that we are relational because God has made us in his image that way, but it also says that we have lost connection with God. And therefore, as a result, all our other connections in the world are difficult for us. And until that connection with God is restored, it will feel like we are trying to make a call where the line is bad and the signal keeps getting dropped. But if that's the difficult bad news, here's the good news. We can be reconnected. That broken image can be restored. And so I want to spend the remaining time by exploring how that can happen from the passage that we read earlier this evening. It comes from a letter written to people of different races, cultures, and religious backgrounds. People who, nonetheless, have discovered a new way of living and being. Verse 11. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Now, Paul, the author of the letter, is not saying there that there is no such thing as national, racial, or gender identity. No, he's not saying these things are unimportant. What he is saying is that they need no longer divide us. Race and gender and background and nationality, these are not grounds for discrimination or inequality anymore. Our personal identity can find a new expression now in relationship to God through Jesus. Christ is all and in all. So the way to reconnect the broken line between us and God, the way to restore the image of God in us, is through Christ. That's what the previous verse has said, verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here's the first thing then to take away. True community comes from a new identity. That new self, the new you, is the product of finding your identity in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the perfect expression of our humanity. We find ourselves in relationship to Him. Think of it this way. Think of the photocopier. In photocopying, you can make copies from another copy as long as the original is good. If you try to copy from a defaced copy, you'll get defaced images. The only solution then is to go back to the original for a perfect copy. And that's what we need. To be restored to relationship with God, I need to be restored to the image of God, and that means I need a new identity in Christ. I need to go back to the original. How does that happen? How do I have a new identity in Christ? Well, if you back up the paragraph, you'll see what Paul says there. He says, first of all, in verse 1, we can be raised with Christ. That's a past experience. Paul says, you have been raised with Jesus. A Christian is someone who has trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus for them. And when we do that, we are alive to God in a new way. For Jesus died for me that I might die to that old self-centered, God-ignoring identity. For you died. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 3, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So there's number 2. We've been raised with Christ and we're hidden with Christ. That's a present experience right here and now. We enjoy a security in which everything that really matters is safe forever. I am unbreakably connected to God through faith in Christ. And that means I will appear with Christ in glory. That's a future experience. So the past and the present is covered. And the future is guaranteed. So faith in Jesus gives us a new identity. And that identity is expressed in terms of new attitudes and values and patterns of living. When I discover who I truly am in Christ, I think and speak and behave differently. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now you must rid yourselves of all these things, such as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And with this new identity, I can now belong to a new community. I can't otherwise. You see, if my identity isn't personally in Christ, then, you know, I can attend church. I can engage in religious activities. But my identity personally isn't in Jesus. But when it is, I can work that out in relationship to others who, like me, trust Christ and are living for him. I want you to get this. The church isn't a bunch of people trying to be good and moral and religious. No, it's a bunch of broken, messed up people who are finding their identity in Jesus. That's what we share together. And that's what makes the community of the church such an extraordinary thing. Where else in the same place will you find bankers and doctors and nurses and accountants and students and the retired and the unemployed? No wonder life can get interesting sometimes in church. But what does this new alternative community look like? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's as if Paul is opening the wardrobe door and he looks at what's hanging up there on the rail. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There, you see, is your identity in Christ. And there are two features or two items of clothing in particular I want to highlight that illustrate what it means to belong to this alternative community. Firstly, forgiveness. You see, this new community is a place where forgiveness is experienced and expressed. Paul recognizes, look, you will have difficulties. There will be grievances, but bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. It's not that we won't have problems in community. It's how we handle them that makes the difference. This is the community of grace. There's a way to deal with our issues and our local problems. And that way is the way of forgiveness. Because there's an incentive or a motivation here. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The motivation to act towards each other in community in an attitude of forgiveness is the motivation of the cross, where Jesus forgave us. If we've really been to the cross, really understood what's going on there, there's no way, according to the New Testament, that we can stay as we are. How can those who've been forgiven withhold forgiveness from others? The reconciliation that Christ has established by the cross is to be worked out in the local church, amongst us in our relationships. It's not enough, you see, Paul says, to say, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. That has got to affect my behavior, my relationships. Otherwise, it's not real. It's not authentic. But that's a struggle, isn't it? One evening, a wise old Cherokee grandfather told his grandson about a battle that was going on inside him. He said, my grandson, it's between two wolves. One is evil, and anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, and ego. That's the one. The other is good, joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, generosity, truth, compassion. And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, grandfather, which wolf wins? And the grandfather simply replied, the one I feed. In our identity in Christ, as we work out what it means to be community in authentic relationships, we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. So it's a place where forgiveness is experienced and expressed. And it's also, secondly, a place where love unites. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. A place where love brings people together. Now, let's get beyond the sentimentality often associated with that word love. Liquid love is what the sociologist Zygmunt Bauman called it in his book of that title. The front cover illustrates the point. The front cover of the book is of a beach with a large heart drawn on the sand, and the tide is coming in, and the heart in the sand will soon be washed away, leaving no trace that it had ever been there. What Bauman is suggesting is that we want connection. We want community. We want togetherness. We want to give and receive love. But at the same time, we don't want the burden which comes with commitment. We want closeness, but we also want our space. We want community, but on our terms. We want our love to be able to flow liquidly where we want. Those connections mustn't be too tight, too costly, too sacrificial. But that is precisely what true community requires. It means that if it's going to be authentic, we will travel through the tunnel of chaos. Because to love will involve loving people who are sometimes awkward and demanding, not just those who are easy to love. It means that in a community, I will value, respect, and make an effort with everyone. Not just my little circle of friends. And I will love like this because that's the way Christ loves. So you see, if my identity is built around Jesus, then that's how I'm going to express myself in this new community to which I belong. I guess the question is, as I wrap up this evening, where is your identity? In what? In whom? The Christian faith suggests that the place of real meaning and purpose and significance for us as people made in God's image is to be reconnected with Him through faith in Jesus, who is the full expression of our humanity, God the Son. And out of that new identity, we discover not just who we are, but how we can relate to others in communities of forgiveness and grace and acceptance. This is the family of God. And as we consider the issue this evening, maybe you can start asking the question, if you've not done so already, where do I place my identity? Is it in my postcode or my dress code? Where do I find significance? Where am I putting down my roots as a person? The invitation this evening is to find your identity in Jesus. And then to find a family, a community, to work that out in authentic relationships of honesty, care, and compassion. Well, we're going to sing as we close about the family of the church and where that family finds its place, its hope, its meaning. A closing prayer. Lord, we ask that as we hear your word to us this evening, we may understand where our true identity needs to lie. Forgive us that we so often place that identity in things that don't last and don't satisfy. May we come to Christ this evening, the one who has demonstrated his love for us in dying and rising again, that we might become alive to God in a new way. Father, help us to find our place before the cross of Jesus. And with others to come as family, forgiven, accepted, and therefore reaching out to each other in that spirit of generosity and love. Lord, meet the needs of the lonely and the confused, we pray. Draw near to us by your Holy Spirit and assure us that we are loved by the creator of the ends of the earth, who sent his Son to be our Savior. May we gladly live our lives beneath the cross of Jesus. Amen.